Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I am the pastor of Denver Bible Church. I am America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Yesterday, we mentioned the concept of being nicer than God, and we received an email question about that, a listener who has not heard that concept. So I'll give out our phone number. We usually don't give out the number. The show is so brief, we don't have time to take calls. But I'll give it out today just in case. 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278. So what I thought we would do today is talk about qualifications for a pastor. Because this listener who heard yesterday's program and is wondering, you know, why don't we hear stuff like this at church? So what I'm going to do is go through our pastor qualification quiz, and you could look for that at kgov.com, our website. If you want, kgov.com/quiz, that should get you there, or kgov.com, and then search for the pastor qualification quiz. And then also I'll talk a bit about being nicer than God. And so, just real quickly, and then I see we got a call in already from where? From San Diego, California. That's pretty cool. But what we'll talk about in a moment is our 10-question quiz on whether or not a pastor is qualified to lead his congregation from a biblically-based worldview. And then we'll talk about nicer than God. But first, we've got a caller, all right, Josiah from San Diego, California. Isn't the internet fun? Josiah, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Pastor Bob. Thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome. What's up?
So this is a little off topic for your show today, but a week ago you mentioned a few tips on how to deal with those telemarketer calls.
Oh, the annoying telemarketers. Yeah, you're not kidding.
So I wanted to thank you for your advice and give you a short report on how I dealt with the call yesterday.
Okay, what happens?
So I took your advice to use the call as a form of entertainment and also as a way to serve my neighbor, because if I can delay the telemarketer, he's not bugging somebody else.
Yeah, the longer you keep him on the line, you're doing good for your neighbor. You're loving your neighbor. What a great point.
So they call me 10 times a day, and I always think it's an important call, so I stop what I'm doing and I answer the phone.
Yeah.
And it wastes a lot of time, so I decided to take your advice and waste his time, and I told him, could you please speak louder?
Yeah.
And he did, and a little bit louder, and he did, and three times I said that until he started exactly like you said. He was screaming into the phone.
In other words, you keep saying, no, a little louder. Could you speak a little louder? A little louder.
I can't quite hear you. Could you just speak a little louder? I'm so sorry. And he's screaming. And I could tell he's cupping the phone, screaming into it. And then I said, sir, could you please speak a little quieter? I said, you just woke up the baby. The baby's crying. You just woke him up. Could you please be quieter?
Oh, that's so funny. Well,
Then I explained to him my phone wasn't working right, and I went through that whole process a second round.
Yeah.
And then after about 15 minutes, I told him, I'm really interested, but would you hang on? I have to use the restroom.
Oh, this is all the same guy?
The same guy. I think 20 minutes later, he's still on hold. I've had him on for almost 40 minutes. I said, I'm back, but please just hang on a few more minutes. I have a stomach ache. I'll be right back.
Oh, that's so funny. And so what happened?
I might have saved 10 people the hassle of getting a phone call during that time.
That's just absolutely hysterical. So was that it? Was that the end then?
We went through a couple more. I changed the language on him with my helper who speaks Spanish fluently.
What do you mean you changed? What did you do?
Well, I had my helper take the phone and say, please, could you speak in Spanish? Because I don't understand English very well.
Yeah.
So he's all, he doesn't know what's going on, you know.
Yeah.
He's going from English and loud to quiet to Spanish.
The guy's probably from India. He probably doesn't know anyone who speaks Spanish.
But thanks for the great advice. It
all
was
right.
Definitely entertaining.
Well, thanks for trying that. Appreciate that. So that was Josiah from San Diego, California. And that was a lot of fun. So, and maybe that's appropriate to get us into our Nicer Than God topic, because that is, I mean, it's an amazingly interesting topic. Because Christians today are nicer than God, or at least they're trying to be so. If you know of the website, the Babylon Bee, it's like The Onion, this make-believe news for college campuses, The Onion, only that's hardcore left-wing. Well, the Babylon Bee is a conservative Christian version of The Onion, and it's just hysterical. It's really fun, and it takes a lot of pot shots at the hypocrisy that's common within church. Although it's definitely coming from a Christian perspective, just like, of course, our Nicer Than God seminar that you could get. You could read the article, kgov.com/nicer. But the listener from yesterday's program said, why don't we learn about these things? Why don't we hear this stuff from the pulpit? So I thought, well, before we talk about Nicer Than God, let's look at our pastor qualification quiz. Because we've promoted this for years, and it's not necessarily for printing out and giving it to your pastor. It's just to make a check mark for your own understanding of how is your church doing as far as its leadership. So, Bob and Your Live presents this pastor qualification quiz at kgov.com/quiz. And it's not, again, to confront your pastor, but for pastors to take note of, and it's an indication, for example, of what the elders at Denver Bible Church believe would be common in a biblically based leader of a Christian fellowship. So, question number one, does your pastor warn people to take their children out of public school? All 10 of these questions should be answered in the affirmative, and if they're not, then there's also a grading scale. We have a rating scale, a grading scale. And for example, if your pastor scores, you get 10 points for each yes answer. And if your pastor scored 100, congratulate him for his wisdom and invite others to attend your church. If he scores a 90, he's far better than most. Do what you can to support him. If he scores an 80, he's a pretty good pastor. Ask God to help you strengthen him. If he scores a 70, he's a good man. I mean, of course, there's none good, no, not one, other than God. And then we have our righteousness in Christ when we trust in him. So, of course, we know that and teach that. But in context, as you could understand, if he scores a 70, he's not qualified to be a pastor. So pray for help. If he scores a 60, he's making a mess of his family and his church. Beware. If he scores a 50, he's a fool. Find another church. Things look good, but they are really bad. If he scores a 40, he's never prayed with anyone for salvation. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If he scores a 30, Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you, but everybody loves him, he's bad. If he scores a 20, he's in it for the money, or to avoid a real job, escape while you can. If he scores a 10, what in the world are you still doing there? He's not okay and you're nuts. And if he scores a 0, he's Hillary Clinton in disguise, run for your life. So that's the grading scale. And here are the questions. Number one, does your pastor warn people to take their children out of public school? Number two, does your pastor teach people to judge? That you're supposed to judge. If these need yes answers. For each yes answer, your pastor gets 10 points. Three, does your pastor teach that the theory of evolution is wrong and dangerous? Number four, does your pastor teach to withhold forgiveness from those who do not repent? Number five, does your pastor teach that homosexuality is evil? Number six, would your pastor disfellowship church members who were fornicating? That is, if they're living together or so on, sleeping around, not repenting. Would your pastor disfellowship those church members? Number seven, does your pastor condemn abortion? Number eight, has your pastor ever strongly criticized liberal politicians? Number nine, does your pastor teach that some sins are worse than others? And 10, does your pastor's wife seem joyful? Number 10, if it's a single pastor, which is rare, right? But does he rejoice in Christ? Can you tell that he rejoices in Christ? So each of these questions should be answered in the affirmative, and you click right there to get our grading scale. And so it's at kgov.com/quiz, or you could search for the pastor qualification quiz. Now, on one of these, would your pastor disfellowship church members who were fornicating? I asked this of a dear Christian friend just in the last few days. And he kept, and I said, how about a church of over 300 members, which his is. But I said, generally, a church of over 300 members, would the pastor and the elders, would they disfellowship a church member who is sleeping around or fornicating, living together, shacking up, cohabitating? Would they? And he kept wanting to change the topic. He kept wanting to say, well, in a large church, the pastor would not know. And I said, well, obviously the question implies that the pastor knows. So let's say it's Sunday morning after the service, people are greeting the pastor, he's greeting them, and one, a man and a woman, and the woman says, pastor, this is my significant other. I've been living with him for 6 months. He won't clean the bathroom. He won't do the dishes. And she starts griping. So now the pastor knows they're shacking up together, right? So I'd say that. So I said, okay, so the pastor knows. And then my dearest friend, would want to revert to, well, in a large church, the pastor wouldn't know. Well, that's a different question. And yes, I agree, the pastor doesn't want to know because he doesn't want to be held accountable to the scriptures. But when my friend finally answered, what was his answer? 98%. I think he said 98%. Of large churches that are Bible-believing churches, the pastor would not obey the command in the New Testament to excommunicate, to disfellowship church members who were sleeping around. They won't do it because they don't care what the Bible says. They care about increasing their numbers and the collection. Well, if you just flat out don't care what the Bible says about if you love your church member, someone named a Christian, someone who claims to be a Christian, attends your church, or is a member of your church, and they're sleeping around, if you claim to love them, well, then of course you'll disfellowship them because you're doing this because you love them and you care about them. And you don't want to destroy them and you don't want to destroy others in your church because, as the Apostle Paul explains, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the pastor who will not do this is already leavened. He's already corrupt. He's already compromised. And he cares more about things that are important to him than the things that are important to God. It's like when they used to have temple prostitutes, temple harlots. They would use women to make money for the temple. That's how they raised money to pay the priest, temple harlots. And so a pastor who doesn't want to say anything to a woman in his church who's sleeping around, or shacking up, she's his temple harlot. She's his temple prostitute because she's there attracting men to come to the church, perhaps, and putting money in the collection plate. So he won't warn her and he won't obey God regarding her or him regarding a man who's doing this because there are things that are important to the pastor that are not important to God. It's not important to God how much money comes in the collection plate when you're not obeying God. That's not important to him. Okay, so that's our pastor qualification quiz. And then we have our Nicer Than God seminar and our article online, kgov.com/nice. We'll get you right there. And the question is asked, are Christians too nice? Well, Christians today are nicer than God, or at least they're trying to be so. So in the church, there is today a standard of niceness that Jesus failed to reach while on earth. The apostles failed to reach it. The prophets failed to reach it. Oh, yeah, but they're imperfect, right? Well, Jesus failed to reach it too, and he was perfect. Comparing God's attitude and behavior and the attitude and behavior of those who serve him in the scriptures with that of the church today shows that believers are far more polite, tolerant, understanding, and respectful to the wicked than God is, or than he wants us to be. Tolerant and understanding of perversion and crime even. The church is also less offensive, it's less rude, less sarcastic than God's men in the scriptures. And no Christian would be caught dead today mocking the wicked as God's men in the Bible sometimes did. Old and New Testaments. The Bible sometimes ministers through ridicule, humor, sarcasm, name-calling, and even mocking. And we give examples of all of these. For example, God mocked and defeated the Midianites. Remember that in the book of Judges? This vast horde arrayed against Israel, an entire army. And the Lord didn't just defeat them, he mocked them. How did he mock them? Who in the audience is a Bible student? Who knows the story of the Midianites? Well, God gave them a night terror. He gave them a nightmare. The whole camp, all the soldiers throughout the whole camp, they were being attacked, and they woke up from their nightmare with their pulling out their swords, and it was a huge bloody battle, and they all killed each other. And you know what the nightmare was? They were being attacked by a loaf of bread. Now, how's that for making fun of someone? They're being attacked by a loaf of bread, and they wake up in terror and destroy themselves. Elijah, just prior to executing 450 prophets of Baal. Now, this is the death penalty, right? Not for one person, for 450 false prophets. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings that he mocked them. That's in quotes, mocked them. And he was telling them, yell louder, they're prophets of Baal. And he says, your God Baal can't hear you. You're not yelling loud enough. Just like Josiah from San Diego told the telemarketer, talk louder, talk louder, talk louder. You're talking too loud. Could you quiet down a little? You woke up the baby. That's what Elijah the prophet, one of God's favorite people, was mocking the prophets of Baal, telling them, yell louder so your God Baal can hear you. The reason he can't hear you is he's probably in the bathroom. How's that one? And that also goes to Josiah's telemarketing routine. So Elijah said, well, your God is maybe on a trip, or he might be sleeping, or he's in the bathroom. The Hebrew is he's in his private place. That's in 2 Kings also. And Jesus rebuked the multitudes for not responding in faith to John the Baptist's message as the Lord ridiculed them. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, tens of thousands of people went out to John the Baptist. It should have made a difference, right? It should have made an impact because they were baptized by John to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And Jesus said, everybody went out and there's no difference. What did you go out to see? A little twig blowing in the wind? Is that why you went out to the wilderness? Oh, everybody went out in the wilderness to see a little twig blowing in the wind. That's why you did it? He's just making fun of them. There's an especially harsh term. It's hypocrite. Hypocrite. Today, It doesn't matter if a politician is called a liar, a traitor, a hypocrite. Today, there's no shame anymore. The evidence of that is that Hillary Clinton is still running for president, and so is Donald Trump. There's no shame anymore. But the term hypocrite is especially harsh, and it's used in the Gospels 23 times. Jesus often insulted the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers. He even called the Pharisees blind guides and sons of hell. Sons of hell. Jesus spoke unkind words that today would be considered unacceptable. No self-respecting minister would say the things that Jesus said. And then he'd be self-righteous about it. And he'd say, well, I'm not God. Right? He'd be self-righteous to defend his own lack of love for his neighbor because he doesn't warn his neighbor the way God does in the Bible and God's servants do. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty harsh. He told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. You think Andy Stanley is going to say that to anybody? You're of your father, the devil? Not likely. In Andy's congregation, that's pretty descriptive. The Lord made a whip and cleared the thieves from the temple. That's what he called them. They were businessmen. He called them thieves. Now, Gentiles, as symbols of the godless in the Bible, that's common. Gentiles and sodomites, homosexuals, are called dogs. D-O-G-S. That's in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 15, Deuteronomy 23, Psalm 22, Psalm 59, Philippians 3, Revelation 22. Gentiles as symbols of the godless. So the godless and sodomites are called dogs, homosexuals. Don't bring the price of a dog into the temple. Don't donate that amount of money. In other words, a homosexual prostitute, if he makes money, well, don't send that money to the temple. Don't donate that. And Jesus was harsh, not only to the Pharisees, as many people wrongly assume that he only criticized religious leaders, but he was harsh to all the unrepentant. Just see his use of the word hypocrite. And Jesus instructs Christians to not cast your pearls before swine. Remember that? Don't cast your pearls before swine. It's pretty harsh, no? Yet the silly dilemma today would be, well, who could Christ possibly have meant by that? For we are too loving and tolerant and polite and respectful to refer to any human being by that mean-spirited term. So forget the fact that they don't like the Old Testament any longer. The Andy Stanleys of the world, the megachurch pastors of the world, they don't even like much of the New Testament anymore. You know, in the King James Version, the seductive women among the people of God in Ezekiel chapter 16, they are worse than whores. That's what the Bible says, King James Bible and other Bibles. Now, that crude term appears in the Bible dozens of times. The men who use those women in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Hebrews 13, the book of Revelation, they are whoremongers. That's in the New Testament, which is the most raw term in the English language to describe promiscuous men. God describes other sinners in terms of filthy excrement, like in Isaiah 64, one of the greatest books in the Bible, Isaiah, and even worse than that in 2 Kings and again in Isaiah. Sinners truly are repulsive. Hillary Clinton was right. Half of Donald Trump's supporters are deplorables. But no, it's not half. It's 100%. 100% of everyone in the world is a sinner. Repulsive, deplorable, regardless of how men may try to sanitize them, they are sons of their father, the devil, sons of hell, who can be forgiven by God if they recognize their guilt and ask him to forgive them and trust in Jesus Christ. Since 1991, it's been 25 years, our radio program, Bob and Yurt Live, we have been occasionally harsh and often confrontational. This program does not cater to what Christians expect, and we're sometimes criticized for being offensive, right? True? Jesus was offensive. And no, we don't think we're Jesus. Most people were offended by the Lord. The proof for John the Baptist that Jesus was the Messiah was that the blind see, the lame walk, and the majority are offended by Jesus. It says that in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist, they wanted evidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And so Jesus said, tell them the blind see, the lame walk, and many are offended. That was the evidence that Jesus offered. And the Lord said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In Galilee, Jesus did not plead with his neighbors to understand him when the Bible says they were offended at him. So they're offended, and Jesus didn't say, oh, you must have misunderstood me. Let me clarify. I didn't mean to offend you. The whole Christian conception today of how we should interact with others is self-righteous. If unbelievers are offended, so be it. And that is Luke 14 and John chapter 5. And we give links to all these verses at kgov.com/nicer. Jesus said, remember Matthew 10, shake off the dust from your feet. But today, that's no longer a Christian attitude, is it? So perhaps tomorrow we'll continue explaining from a biblical perspective, what does it mean to be nicer than God? Are we loving and gracious and kind toward unbelievers? Of course we are. And if you are only that, then you are self-righteous. If you don't confront, if you don't rebuke, if you don't correct, then you care more about yourself than you do about others. And that is called hatred. That's called selfishness. So our website again, kgov.com. If you appreciate the show, you can click on support or donate. This is Bob Enyart. May God bless you.